Let us imagine ourselves in the caravan of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph as they're making their way down to Bethlehem. So as they had to struggle with the road all day long, just like you had to go to work, or also you had to take care of your family, take out the garbage, wash the dishes. So Our Lady is there on her mule, struggling to stay up. But in the evening times, we come together before a little fire along the side of the road. And the Blessed Virgin, she opens up her heart. Saint Joseph opens up his heart. And hopefully, you too open up your heart before this tremendous mystery that's about to take place, that the Holy Family is bringing you down to Bethlehem. So that during Midnight Mass, December 25th, we may have enough spiritual straw covering the surfaces of our hearts so that Christ, the Son of the Living God incarnate, the Holy Babe of Bethlehem in mystery, may take a little repose there and remain there in our hearts by grace and by His love. So here we are in this first night of our journey. And here we are sharing with Mary and Joseph. And we would like to remember the words of Saint Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, where he says, "Brethren, conform yourselves to the truth and love. Establish the truth." And the truth is that God is almighty, loving, infinite goodness, infinite mercy, infinite justice, timeless, eternal, almighty, all-knowing, and the creator of all things. And we, my dear brethren, are nothing but sinful speck of dust and ashes, and that's it. We are nothing. But yet, how proud we have been, usurping the powers of Almighty God. As the scripture says, the holy man, and that's just the holy man, falling 7 times a day. Thoughts, words, and deeds. And so the Blessed Virgin, she says, if you want to come to Bethlehem with me, let us consider truth. Even though truth may hurt. But don't worry. I am your mother. And all of this shall take place for you, so that God can raise you up, become a great saint. I will base some of my reflections right now on a little book that I find useful by Father von Kochen in 1712, a book that is titled The Four Last Things. The first truth we would like to reflect upon is the truth about heaven. We're made for heaven. We're not made for this earth. We're made to be in God forever. This is just only a temporary test in our lives. Heaven. Could you imagine being in heaven? It's a supernatural gift that no one can ever merit. But with only one's power, even the Blessed Virgin cannot merit it by herself. And yet God offers it to all of us. Ah, heaven, paradise. If all the skies of the universe, physical skies, were one large piece of paper, parchment stretched out across, beyond Pluto, beyond the galaxies. That would be a lot of paper. If the whole ocean was ink, if every single blade of grass on the face of the planet from Adam and Eve until the day of judgment were a pen, if every man that ever was born from Adam and Eve times until the end of time were all scribes and the highest poets, every man and woman that ever existed, listen to this, it would not suffice to describe the intense and immeasurable delight which the beatific vision of God affords to the blessed in the kingdom of heaven. Go out in your front lawn and try to count every blade of grass in your lawn. You might go about 5 years until you get the last one to count, if you have a large lawn. If we had that many pens, that much ink, that much paper to write all of our excessive understanding and thrill, it would not be sufficient to describe. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. Were God to grant that a man would be permitted to gaze upon the face of God, listen to this, for only 60 seconds, that's it. You get only 60 seconds to gaze directly upon the face of God and the beatific vision state of heaven, gladly one would endure all the tortures of hell until the end of time to only have those 60 seconds back. Even if he spent his whole life in the most severe penances and after death looked upon the face of God for merely 1 minute, he would have received ample reward for those painful and treacherous 80 years and all of those sufferings and a miserable life. We have no words to describe what's waiting for us, my dear brethren. There's no words. And we have the hope for our baptismal blessings, to hope that God will give us every grace to effect our eternal, not just 60 seconds, mind you, but to gaze upon that face of God for all eternity, never ending, forever and ever and ever. But watch out. Our Lord Jesus Christ opens his heart to us, and he warns us, not because of his severity, but because of his mercy, that we can lose heaven forever and ever. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. from the very lips of Jesus himself, "Enter ye in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there are that go in thereat." And then he adds a nuance, Luke chapter 13, to the same idea. Luke 13, 24. "Strive," says Jesus, "strive, strive to enter by the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, shall seek to enter and shall not be able to." So not only will there be very few taking the narrow gate path, but the number that search will not be able to find it, much less being on it for a while. Jesus didn't teach that there will be few in number that will walk the path of heaven, but that there were few who even find the narrow way, as the fathers of the church speak, because the narrow way is overgrown with much brush. It's rare, steep, slippery, and difficult to discern, especially in our modern times. When Jesus was rehearsing us for the last times a couple of Gospels ago, last Sunday, "Even if it's possible, even the elect will be deceived. They will go out and say in my name, 'Here I am, and here I am, and here I am.' Do not listen to any of them. Beware of men." A whole lifetime. And they can't even find it. When one finally finds it, says one of the fathers of the church, he's in constant danger of losing it, even unwittingly losing it. This is the fate of those, listen to this, take note. This is the fate of those who live outside of the divine grace of God, who live in sin and take sin frivolously. As Pope Pius XII said in 1942 in that radio broadcast, he says, "The greatest sin of the modern times is that they have lost the sense of sin." We should take that to heart, how so many have lost what it means to lose God, to lose his blessings, to lose him. Those who propel themselves outside of the Holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church founded by Christ. Saint Jerome says that many on the right path, that narrow path we're talking about, hasten to leave it because it is so steep and toilsome. St. John Chrysostom, which means the golden mouth, he was the greatest preacher of the fathers of the church, says that a city of 10,000, maybe 100 will be saved. Maybe. And he says, "I even doubt as many as that," he says, the golden mouth. "For what indifference we see among the aged, what wickedness we see among the young, and what impiety among all the classes of people." But if you have a boyhood faith, and you believe in Jesus Christ, and you love Jesus Christ, even though you, as we say in down south, even though you have two left feet, you will easily be upon that narrow gate. Humble yourself. Go to the sacraments of the church. Pray your rosary. Give your heart to the Blessed Virgin. And don't use the confessional like a revolving door. You must have sorrow in your heart every time you go to confession. Lord, I have sinned against Thee. I am a sinner. And even if you go to confession 7 times a week, but if that sorrow is real, everything's okay. You have an easy path forward. But your sorrow has to be real. Oh my God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me, Lord. The Baltimore Catechism, the Catholic Church in America, taught in one of its volumes, I forgot which volume it is, it says that it is a worse evil to commit one single deliberate venial sin than to be in your 6 months of deathbed dying of the most riddled cancer that brings you down to death, to a sure death. There is nothing worse than sinning against Almighty God. Nothing. If only the Blessed Virgin at this bonfire that was sitting on our way down to Bethlehem, Blessed Virgin, establish the truth in me. Forget all the Hollywood people out there, the TVs and all the messages. Give me truth. I want to save my soul. I need to save my soul and those around me. Help me. And the Blessed Virgin says, this Friday, the graces of my Immaculate Conception will cover and protect your family if you keep praying this week. Dedicate yourselves to spiritual exercises. Let's pray together. Work together. Go to confession. Do an examination of conscience. Don't take things lightly. And you will be okay. You will be on the path. And extraordinary things will happen in your life. St. Augustine defines sin in the following way in his work called Contra Fausto. He says it is any thought, any word, and any deed that is contrary to the divine law. And of course we have degrees within all of that. Lord, save me from my sins. Grant me thy grace. I would like to reflect on the Day of Judgment. Our entire biological life that we live right now is pointing toward that day. The apex, the climax. Everything you do, everything you think, the joys, the sorrows, everything is geared toward there. And I would like to step aside and allow our Lord Jesus Christ to take the pulpit and let him say it with his own words, and then we're going to reflect a little bit about this truth, but with peace and serenity. John chapter 5, verse 28-29. And I don't care if we're in the year 3023 of Vatican VII, post-Vatican VII. Not a single syllable will change even then. of what our Lord wants to say to all who have ears and hearts to hear and to sense. Listen to our Lord's words. Wonder not at this, for the hour cometh, wherein all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that have done good things shall come forth to the resurrection of life. But they that have done evil unto the resurrection of death. End of the quote. Could you imagine that they, the souls of the just? Let's think about that right now. The souls of the just. Already 200 years, had it spend 50 years in purgatory, then 200 years in heaven, enjoying the beatific vision. And there will be a blast of the trumpet of God and summon all men to the final judgment. Matthew 25:51 and 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. And it's also in the creed we sing every Sunday. He shall come to judge the living and the dead. The graves will be open. And it doesn't matter where you lay that. You can even be eaten up by sharks. Your body will be there. The soul is coming now with the guardian angels to where that body lays, even if it's ashes spread out in Lambert Field in Wisconsin, Green Bay, of your atheist grandchildren who spread your ashes out to Lambert Field. But miraculously, it will be like Sister Wilhelmina, an incorruptible body will all of a sudden appear, and as a soul comes down to it. Whether it be in North Chesterfield, Virginia, at Burgess Family Cemetery, or Brown Family Cemetery, or North Chesterfield Cemetery, or the 28 others locally. Whatever one you're at, that's where your soul will go. And you will see that body beautiful, incorrupted, but still asleep. The trumpet will blast. Then the soul will speak to that body that's laying in that grave, in that casket. Hail, blessed and beloved body. How I rejoice once more to rejoin thee. How lovely thou art, how glorious, how pleasing, how fragrant. Come to me, that I may be wedded to thee for all eternity. And no eye has seen, no heart experienced the joy on that day. Upon saying those words or other words, God's power by it, the body will be reunited to the soul, and in that same instant return to life. It will turn to life. And then the body will burst out with speech. Oh, dearest soul, welcome. It is indeed a heartfelt joy to me to be with thee again. The great, listen to this, take note of this. The greater the pain our past separation caused me, the greater the delight of our present reunion of forts. How many of you, my dear brethren, had family members who were dying of cancer and you just wanted to die with them? So much pain. God, why? Why, God? Of innocent victims who suffer and suffer and suffer more. Right there. The more that separation caused me, the greater the joy I feel today. The greater the joy in proportion. When Christ died on the cross in his sacred humanity, unmatched to any single person in the entire history of the world, there's no one happier than Jesus in his glorious resurrection. And then the soul will speak again. Blessed be thou, my chosen companion who has been so faithful to me. Come. Blessed be thy senses and all thy members, for they have ever abstained from evil. Oh, you lived in the confessional, but not as a revolving door. But I'm so glad you were there so often. Blessed art thou, members who walk thyself to the confession, who perform all those acts of sorrow in thy physical being by inflicting the flesh with fastings and prayers and mortifications. And then the body will reply to that soul, oh, dearest soul, dearest soul. For it was by thy instigation I did so, and thou didst incite me to all that was good. It is to thee that I owe my present felicity. Therefore I praise and I magnify thee, and I will praise and magnify thee to all eternity. And then the soul and the body will rejoice together with inexpressible satisfaction, containing the five traits of the risen body that St. Thomas Aquinas teaches us. And you'll find that in my book, if you read my book. I think, by the way, I think they were selling it too. I think we had 14 copies left, so. Tiny little announcement. How that body and soul will rejoice. Immediately, the blessed will meet with other of the blessed from the same cemetery, your family members, your teachers, your mentors, your siblings, your parents. And the joy will be unmatched. Not even a wedding day can come even barely to the immensity of that joy. That family reunion. Coming rejoicing in each other's joy. Angels will guide you into the heavens. So everyone, once that happens, then the bodies will come up in the air and you'll take a flight to Jehoshaphat, the valley, Joel chapter 2. But this time, no airplanes. There will be a procession through the skies over the Atlantic Ocean. And you will reach there. And every time you advance with those angels accompanying you, with all the celestial hymns and canticles and outpourings of the Spirit. And every time you get closer to Jerusalem and the Valley of Jehoshaphat, there'll be a more exhilarating joy, because Christ will come. But there could be a flip side to all of this. The souls of the damned on the day of judgment. Those who died willingly and knowingly in a state of mortal sin will experience this second option. Having already been there for 200 years or so in the flames of hell, the souls, having spent there unbearable tortures, accompanied by horrible demons, these damned souls will be compelled to draw near to the graveyard by their bodies. Their reluctance will be so great, it has never been experienced on this earth yet. The degrees of reluctance, disgust, and they will be shrinking back with utmost repulsion. They would prefer to spend eternity in hell without their bodies and without facing any of the other damned. They would willingly do it for a million years than to experience this day on Judgment Day. Their bodies that they're looking at in the coffin will resemble more devils than men. They will be like hideous beasts. Frightful, loathsome, offensive to behold. In spite of all this rebellion, God will compel them to reunite with their bodies. I don't know about you, but I think of my poor mom. My mom is 76. She'll be 77 coming up this year. And she's afraid. You know, she's always been afraid of little creatures. You know, roaches and spiders. And, you know. If I were to take my mom and put her in a room and lock her in there with a tarantula in there, even though she has arthritis, she might have arthritis, she will, in 1 second, pierce that window and go right through the window to avoid the tarantula. Even if she had a big oxygen tank and couldn't breathe and couldn't move. I know my mom. And she would fly right through the window to get to safety. That is not even scratching the surface of the absolute horror of that immortal soul having to reoccupy his body. It's something you will never want to do it. And all these Satan worshipers running around, oh, the devil's all cool, and making everybody worship the devil. Oh, they have absolutely no idea about human nature. They will never, ever want to reunite to something like that. I guarantee you. there will be great despair and grinding of teeth. You know, I remember when I was in the third grade, I performed my first misbehavior in school. So I had a good idea. We had a big, large walk-in closet, and when the bell rang, everybody went into the large closet, get their book bags, go out, wait for the bus, and go home. Well, everybody was inside the big closet. And I said, well, let's see what people think about if I lock them all in there. And so I locked them in, and everybody's banging on the door, and I'm going to miss my bus. Ha ha, yeah, I miss it. And then everybody missed the bus, and we're all sitting there. And this was the last year of corporal punishment in a Catholic school down in New Orleans. And the teacher, I just felt like all my innards went down to my toes. You know, wow, I can't believe I did that. You know. Now, little young people here don't get any ideas. I did my portion of penances, and touch your toes and all that, and big yardstick, broke the yardstick over me. You know, you ever did something you didn't like to do, and you did it, and you would feel really embarrassed now. Yeah. That is going to be the despair. The despair will be off the charts. You've lost it and you could have had it so easily. Easily could have had it. All it took was just one word. And you lost it forever. And there's no going back and there's no disappearing. God help us. And the soul will say at that moment of reuniting, woe is me, woe is to me for all eternity. Better were it for me 1,000 times never have been born than to have come to this resurrection of misery. Thou accursed body, I have already for 700 years had to endure the torments of hell, and now I must return with thee to everlasting fire. Thou art to blame for all this misfortune. I gave thee good counsels, but thou wouldst not follow them. Therefore thou art forever lost. Alas for me, unhappy soul that I am. Alas for me, therefore I execrate the hour in which I came to dwell with thee. And then the body will turn and say, the body will speak, O accursed soul, what right hast thou to condemn me when thou art thyself the cause of all this wretchedness? Thou should have ruled me firmly and held me back from evil, for it was with this object that God united thee to me. Instead of associating thyself with me in good works of penance, thou didst revel with me in the sinful pleasures. It is for me, therefore, to curse thee to all eternity. And in shame shall know no limit, as condemned friends, condemned acquaintances, condemned schoolmates, condemned husband, a condemned wife or brothers, etc., are now in their company, and the shame knows no limits. It'd be like walking in public nude, yet 1,000 times worse, the feeling of shame. It will be worse seeing those people that you were the cause of their damnation by your bad example. Father, I know I have to be dressed modest when I go to church, but what about the rest of the week? Can we just relax a little bit? Why are you asking me? You know, males are more visual. So, could you imagine a young man, because of your immodesty, lusts and never repents, or goes and does worse things because of that? That young man will go to hell for your immodesty. And what shame that would be upon that conscience to have those who are teeming into hell with you because of you, because of your example. I know in the fraternity parishes, always the long dress, not the long dress, and blah, 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 blah. The day of judgment, that's all I'm worried about. We got to do everything imaginable to be godly people and avoid displeasing the Lord, even if it be a millimeter, to avoid displeasing the Lord. So after 1968, okay, everything's all loose and free. Do whatever you want. Who cares? You know. But for God's sake, if we have faith, God, help me be holy. Help me to be a soldier of Christ that my confirmation constitutes me as. Lapada was for nothing. When the bishop gave you a lapada up the face, slapped you upside the face for confirmation, get tough, become virtuous, and forget what everybody's thinking and saying. That flight over the Atlantic Ocean will be a torture. Joel chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 12. I will gather together all the nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is near Gethsemane, when our Lord suffered for all the sins of the world. And I will plead with them there. Let the nations come into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations round about. My apologies if I have offended the sensitivities of the little children here. But what's very important is that it is so easy to be saved. All we have to do is just be sorry for our sins. Pray, give ourselves over to God. And even though you do acrobatics and you break your neck a few times throughout life, and there's all kinds of, we're so weak, we're so sinful. But Jesus says, I have come for sinners, not for the healthy, but I have come for sinners. I've come to save those who are lost. While there's still air in our lungs, there's always a chance. What mercy of God. Establish the truth in love, conforming yourselves to Christ. Remember, I remember when I came out of my order back in 2010 and I went down to the Diocese of New Orleans, and someone told me, you have to enthrone your room to the Sacred Heart. I said, yeah, that sounds good. So I was reading the thing, doing the prayers and doing the preparations. And then the day came, so I put on my surplice in my room with my stole on, and I did all the prayers of the enthronement of my room. And I took off my surplice and I put it in a closet. And as soon as I let the surplice in the closet like that with the hanger, the phone rang in my room. So I said, oh, someone's calling me. So I go over there, Father, someone's here. He's been 40 years since his last confession. He wants to talk to you. Oh, wow. Sacred Heart. As a priest, you see some things. You see God's mercy is infinite, right? So, don't let me scare you. Come back tomorrow. We're gonna meditate on the trust in Jesus, total trust in Jesus. And then we're going to think about Bethlehem itself on Wednesday. But we have to kind of establish ourselves first before we keep... So keep praying, even though you're doing your normal duties every day. Keep praying. Don't do those extra prayers, extra little penances you can do, extra little moments of silence. Go to your little chapel of your house, go before the Blessed Mother. Put a little rose by her feet, or whatever you gotta do to keep the fervor of these days going. Our Lord is so good to us, and He wants to give you His grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.